We welcome you this morning, call your attention to a number of the announcements. We have a couple that need to be added as well. If you look at the back of the bulletin, a number of things pertaining to coming events. Next week, of course, and we do this every month, but we trust you'll take advantage of the reminder that next week is our communion service. And it is profitable to take some time during the week, and perhaps in your devotions, or just add some extra time to spend some time thinking about the things of the cross, the things of the death of Christ, and just think about that and its meaning in your life. It helps to put added blessing in the communion service. So do that before next week, where we'll have our regular communion service. And then next Sunday night, Michael Ellenbarger will be here, and he'll be taking some of the time at least and talking about his ministry at Texas A&M with the Navigators. And I guess he must be close to going back for next year. So this might be your time to hear and see him and to ask questions before he goes back for another year. So that'd be next Sunday evening. And then after the service next Sunday, and we just do this to kind of give you a heads up, we'll have a missions committee meeting, some things we need to talk about. And again, perhaps some of you newer ones have been thinking about the missions program. You wonder what makes it tick, how we administer it, and so on. And you are welcome to plan to attend that committee meeting after the evening service next week as well. Next Sunday, after the morning service, for those who are interested in getting involved in some way, shape, or form with the Good News Club for this year. If you remember, we had a club at Westwood School this year. Linda Rogers wants to get that started again for this year, however that works out. So if you want to be part of the program, actually serve in it, or you just want the information to sign up, so to speak, as a prayer partner with that ministry for the school year at least, plan on meeting in one of the back rooms. We'll have more details next week, but plan on next Sunday for a brief time after the morning service. But the Good News Club has been is a valuable ministry, reaches some kids, and this year even reaches into some families that we have no regular contact with. So very important, and if you want to be part of that, plan on being with at that meeting next Sunday. If you got a calendar, you notice that it put a men's breakfast for the first Saturday in August, and that's not going to be held. Part of the men's breakfast will be in Dallas, and part of the men's breakfast will be in Ireland, and it just will not be held, and it'll be picked up in September. So even though it's on the calendar, you're welcome to show up, but it will not be officially held, so just delete that entrance. We neglected last week to mention that the Ireland team was going to be leaving this Friday, but they are over in Arklow, and they're getting ready for their week of ministry. And so if you would just kind of put a little reminder up here to pray for them every day. When you get up at 6 in the morning, for those of you who get up at 6 in the morning, they have completed their day. At least they've completed the morning club. And you can pray for them for their strength, because then they kind of rest in the afternoon and have a long evening before they start the next day. And so just if you would this week, remember to pray for the Ireland team over in Arklow. In the inside, a couple of other announcements. Tonight, after the evening service, the Haiti ministry will be presented, not just the last group, but the total for this year. And this is always a blessing to see what God is doing. It seems to be a growing ministry, at least with respect to our involvement as a church. And I know it's always been a blessing to hear what's happening, see, and talk to the people that are involved in that. So that'll be tonight in the evening service. And then Sunday night, just in general, Janet has another vacancy on the cooking list. And that's, again, another important ministry, especially going into the fall when the Iwana program will pick up and there'll be more people here for Sunday evening with people that need to be fed. So if you can help out, and if you don't even know what that involves, you might talk to Janet Humphrey. But if you can sign up for one of the Sundays on a rotating basis and get on one of the teams and help us in that, we would really appreciate it. And see Janet about information and about how to sign up for that. And last but not least, after this service, for those of you who forgot or didn't know, this is our fourth Sunday of the month, and we encourage you to stay for the fourth Sunday fellowship dinner. This is a chance where you can sit next to somebody that's not in your regular row. I know you all have rows, and there are other people. And maybe you'll get at a table with the person that you've seen the back of their head because they're three rows up and two people over or something. And it's a good chance to sit with people that you don't normally meet. And even in a smaller group such as this, there are a lot of people that you don't normally meet. And you have just an opportunity over a good meal. And so we encourage you to stay for this time. And it just is always a blessing. So we trust that you'll be able to stay with us. Today is the first day of the week. And it's, as we mentioned briefly last week, and we'll be talking just again today, it's the day we meet as Christians because the Lord rose from the grave, was resurrected on the first day of the week. And that's why we're here on Sunday. And we trust that as we sing some songs that you don't normally sing at the end of July about the resurrection, and then later on as we look at the Word of God about the resurrection, we trust the service will be a blessing to you. And we'll ask Chris to come and lead us now.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand and turn to page number 226, we are going to sing songs about the resurrection today. And the first one is The Day of Resurrection. It's number 226. Come to celebrate your resurrection today, and we just pray that as we hear and sing, that we would all be encouraged and that we would all believe. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn back just a few pages to number 217. Christ the Lord is risen today. We'll sing all four verses of 217. Take your Bibles and turn to John 20. Mike is going to read for us today.
Our reading today is going to be John 20, 11 through 29. And this passage opens with Mary standing outside the tomb crying. Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here with your hand, and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful story of you there at the tomb and seeing your servant Mary. And Father, how you showed yourself to Mary. And Father, how you gave your son to be the atonement for all the world's sins. And Father, we just give you thanks for what you've done for us. We ask you to bless this service today and cause us to be able to have eyes that see and ears that hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the Bible, we are exhorted a lot of times, many times, to give thanks unto the Lord and to praise His name. And it's important that we specifically thank Him for the things that He has done for us. Sometimes our thanks, we think of thanksgiving and praising the Lord in terms of making a joyful noise, the cymbals and the trumpets and that sort of thing, and it's sort of a real, not exactly boisterous, but a very active and lively time. Other times, and some of you know, we just kind of look around and we just back off a little bit and we just sit down and we look and just see normal things, not the extraordinary great things that we jump up and down and shout about, but just the normal things that day by day the Lord does for us. And we just very quietly sometimes just give thanks to the Lord. We're going to sing a song, the choir is going to sing a song that we have sung before, that it's that type of thanksgiving. The phrase that's repeated is a phrase that just caught my attention a year or so ago when we first learned this song. The cup of thanksgiving I gratefully raise, O Lord of my living, my love and my praise. And just quietly, we raise our thanksgiving to the Lord, who is the Lord of our living, and give him our love and our praise. Choir is going to come and sing Celtic Laud for us.
You'll take your hymnals again and stand. In that same section, number 225, we want to sing Worship Christ, the Risen King, just before our message today. Number 225.
Resurrection.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to John chapter 20, the passage that Mike read for us. Let's have a word of prayer, please. We do lift our hearts in praise and adoration, Lord of our living. We thank you for life, even as we sing of our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that you give us in him. We bear his name, Father. We have his life in us. Pray that we might live appropriately. As we look at this familiar passage, this event that we help us to understand that it is not out of place in July because it's not Easter time, but that is our very life and breath. So we just ask that you would teach us from your word. Show us how it is that we live. We'll thank you for it. Father, I thank you for the ones who are before us today. Pray that you would quiet hearts. Cause us to see beyond our circumstances. And you know the difficulties that some find themselves in for various reasons. You know the minds that are running very fast concerning situations and circumstances. Father, help us to rest just for a moment at least as we look in your word. And we'll thank you for that as well. So bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you can remember that far back, we talked about the death of Christ, the physical death, not just the spiritual aspects, but the physical death, with the emphasis that he really did die on the cross, and when he said, "It is finished," it was finished. Not just his death, but God's plan of redemption being worked out, the propitiation, the sacrifice, the means of reconciliation, the dealing with sin so that God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. All of that's finished now because he died. And we didn't go into a lot of the details, the physical details. But hopefully we caught the meaning of it in terms of that's the basis for our salvation. And Christians are people who are founded upon death. We are death-founded people. Today, though, we want to start on the resurrection, which is the next step, if you will, to get to life. And we know the story, and we're not going to again deal with all the facts of the resurrection and what happened and the guards and the stone being rolled. We're just not going to deal with the details. But just understand as an assumption, the foundation, we're not dealing with them, but they are facts. It's not figures. It's not just a story. It's not just meant to teach us something. They're really facts, historical facts. And he really rose from a real death, out of a real tomb, and he's really alive, and really is the key word. And so to set the stage, though, for our talking about the resurrection, we want to look at just a phrase out of verse 9 in John chapter 20 that you can maybe, if you like to memorize things or you like to put things on the wall above your desk, I'm running out of space on my wall. I may have to either put a new wall in there or move the desk. But the phrase in verse 9 is, "He must rise again." from the dead. And the key word is must. It's Greek. It is necessary, absolutely necessary that he rise from the dead. Which sets this whole thing, whatever else we're going to talk about, we understand this is God's program. It had to take place. There was no doubt that Christ was going to rise from the dead. Disciples had no idea of what he was talking about. They didn't understand it at all. But in God's plan and in God's purpose at that time, see, his salvation that he was working out absolutely required his resurrection. And you need to believe that. You absolutely need to believe that, that is necessary part of your Christian faith. Paul, in his writing about that in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He's dead, buried. He rose again. That's part of what saves you. You need to think through that. And I'm so glad Christ died for me. I am equally glad he rose from the dead. He had to. That's part of the process. So we're going to spend some time this week and maybe several weeks, and we're going to sing a lot of Easter hymns. We're going to read a lot of Easter passages. We're going to talk about the resurrection. See, hopefully it's refreshing your memory, not teaching you something new, but maybe it'll teach you something new. We're going to be resurrection people as well as death people, because that's the gospel. Christ died, was buried, he rose again in all his appearances. And so today we want to just look at the resurrection in terms of these appearances in John chapter 20. See? And the disciples, and we meet various ones and all of them and in groups and individually and so on, they knew Jesus had died and he was buried, but they came to the tomb not in faith. They came to the tomb because they were looking for a body. See, they did not understand. They were not believers as we understand it at this time. They thought that Jesus was dead and buried and gone. See. And so whatever they were doing coming to the tomb, it was not worship Christ the risen King. See, they're looking for a body. And so what Jesus does in these appearances, and there are at least three of them here, and there are more in other parts, but we're just going to stay with John 20. But in these appearances, he's taken these disciples from basically unbelief to belief. He deals with them differently, but to bring them from their unbelief, because all they thought they had was a dead leader, to a belief in a risen Lord. And so it's a process of not just proving that he's alive, but it's a process designed to move them from unbelief to belief. And think about that for you, that as you understand the resurrection, it takes you from, well, I don't know, to I believe. And we're firmly based on the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and these appearances move us there. And so I hope it's review, but it might be new for us. But as we look at John 20, we're going to find a couple of difficult passages, and we're not going to get hung up on them. One of the privileges of standing up here in the pulpit is I can just ignore things, and we're just going to kind of pass over the problems because they're not exactly relevant to what we want to talk about today. See, we want you to understand what it means to be a believer in the resurrection. See, and understand again when you think of the resurrection, and as we go through Easter for the next few weeks, we're talking about how you get from the cross to where you are living now. And the resurrection is the bridge for that. The first appearance is to Mary Magdalene, and starting in verse 11. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that Mary was the one out of whom the Lord had cast seven demons. That's in Luke chapter 8. And you read back in Luke chapter 7, and you get a little interesting principle in a story between a sinning woman and a Pharisee. And the principle is, the one to whom a lot has been forgiven loves a lot. And the one who thinks they only had a little bit of problem and a little bit of forgiveness doesn't love very much. And Mary was one of those who understood a lot of forgiveness and a lot of change. Whatever the seven demons had done with her life, it was gone. And she understood that. And she loved the Lord a lot. She was present at the cross. She was present at the burial. She saw everything. She would not leave Jesus. And so out of that kind of love for him, in response to what he had done for her physically, she's at the cross, at the tomb, and her concern is to take care of the body, to give this one a proper, make sure that he's buried properly with all the arrangements and everything, that his body is well taken care of. See? And so she came to the tomb in verse 1, by the way, of chapter 20, and saw that the stone was rolled away, and she immediately knew what had happened. Somebody had rolled the stone away from the tomb and had taken the body, whether it was grave robbers or whether it was some disciples or... She didn't know, and she didn't know where it was taken to. It was gone, see. The thing that she had wanted to see and deal with was gone. And so she contacted the disciples, and Peter and John, we believe. And by the way, they weren't any help because they didn't believe either. What could they do to encourage her, see? They looked and they went home. Whatever they believed, they believed, well, the body's gone, see. But they, and so they left, and which brings us down to verse 11, and Mary stayed there by the empty tomb. And she's weeping, and the only thing you can believe is that she's weeping because her Lord was gone. Even his body was gone. I mean, he was completely gone. This one upon whom she had based her whole life, completely gone, not even a body in a grave any longer, see. And so it's this kind of state that she's in, weeping outside the tomb, and the Lord begins the process to get her from that state to belief. See? And it starts with the angels who come and say, "Why are you weeping?" And maybe it helps Mary to define the area of concern. What it is that she cannot get over, and the fact is that the body's gone. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know who they are, and I don't know where they've taken him, see. The Lord isn't here, and I'm left, see. And maybe behind that is she needs his presence. And he's gone. And then the Lord himself appeared to Mary. And kind of interesting that Mary didn't recognize him. But nobody recognized the Lord when he appeared. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They didn't recognize him either. And he walked with them for hours explaining scripture. And it was only looking back that they said, "Weren't our hearts burning?" See? Something about his resurrection appearance was not, they did not immediately say, "Hey, there's the Lord." And Mary didn't recognize him. Something had changed maybe. And so he repeats the question, "Why are you crying?" Only he adds a little bit more. "What do you want? What are you seeking? What are you looking for by being here?" And she assumes, and probably a good assumption, assumes he's the gardener, he's the caretaker that, and maybe he would know what had happened. And so she repeats, If you've taken him away, tell me where it is so that I can get him back. Okay. And verse 16 is a neat little verse. If you understand it, it ought to send little shivers up your spine. I mean, see, we talked about it back in John chapter 10. Remember when the Lord is talking about being the good shepherd? And he says, I know my sheep. And we all say, well, that's true. He's God. I know my sheep. The next, and my sheep know me, and they hear my voice. See? And all he says to her is Mary. He calls her name. See? If her name had been John, he would have said John. See? And I would have known that name, see, or your name. Because as his sheep, we know his voice. And instantly, she's moved from a gardener, where'd you take the body, to Rabboni, my teacher, my Lord, with overtones, a very special name, maybe used only of God, but whatever it was, it's from just a gardener, where'd you do with the body, to I know who you are, see, from unbelief to belief. Don't understand the process, just understand, here he is, standing there, see. He knows our name, see. He really does, and he calls. And it's interesting. He doesn't call her with signs and wonders, he just said her name. And then, interesting thing, she responds the way she thinks. And somehow fell down, grabbed his feet, hugged him, held on to him, whatever. See, not going to lose you a second time. And so he says, and this is one of those hard passages, and we're just going to go real fast over it. Something has changed. That's for sure. See? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we no longer know Jesus according to the flesh. Something changed. See? And so he says to Mary, stop clinging to me. Don't hang on to me as though perhaps she's trying to make sure he does not leave again or that she doesn't lose him again. He says, hey, don't hold me. Don't try to hold me. I'm ascending to my Father. See? As though he's saying, hey, it's okay. I'm not going to be here anymore like this. Don't try to hang on to me physically because I'm not going to be here the way I used to be. See? Leave it. But we know elsewhere that he would still be with her. He would never leave her, just not physically. And so he says, go tell my disciples I'm ascending to my God and their God, my Father and their Father. There's a difference. It's the same person, but there's a difference. It's his Father, his God, my Father and my God. Not quite the same relationship. So what he's telling Mary is, something has changed and I'm going back. And Mary learned, I think, that the relationship was no longer just strictly a physical presence kind of a thing. But it's a relationship with the Lord, even though he's ascended. See, he's still with us, and he's alive. And his absence physically doesn't make any difference. See, she's no longer clinging to him physically, and neither are we. We don't deal with him physically. The second appearance is to the disciples. We assume maybe just the 10 of them. Thomas wasn't there and Judas was dead by this time. And so we're assuming the 10 of them. Maybe some other people were with them, but they're locked up in a room for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of men in this time, because if it happened to him, what's going to happen to us? And so they locked the doors. And it's significant that Jesus just comes and stands in their midst, and don't worry about, does he walk through the door? Does he just materialize? Is he beamed down by Scotty? Or does he walk through the wall? You know, he's just there. And he says, peace be still. Just peace to you. Maybe they remember back in the storm. But anyway, peace. These people are in unbelief. They didn't expect him to be raised from the dead. And because of their unbelief, they're in fear of the environment, locking themselves up in a room because people are going to get them. The Jews would be coming. The Romans might be coming. And to these people, he says, peace. Shalom. Peace. Total welfare. That's the idea of peace. Not just don't worry, don't be anxious. Just totally be well. Be well. And he showed him his hands and he showed him his side. It's as though that was what they needed to see, that it was really him, not just an apparition, not just an angel or a spirit of some sort. It's almost as though to these people his wounds were his credentials. But it says, as soon as they understood, in verse 20, the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And their fear and their huddling together and their, you know, kind of cowering is turned to rejoicing, because just that standing there and saying, peace, and look at, see. They understand all of a sudden Jesus now is raised. They have a risen Lord, and it just changes them from fear to rejoicing. And then the most interesting thing is, to these men who are locked up in a room for fear of the world, he says, go out, go. See, he sends them out. See, something had changed with them from unbelief to belief, and then he sends them out. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And how did the Father send him? Not like that infamous hymn, by the way. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to die alone, ta-da-ta-da-ta-da-ta-da, and you're crying by the time. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son, see, and his reward is, I and the brethren are with me. And you can read about the reward of the Son. And you can read about the victory of the Son. And you can read how he rejoiced in doing the Father's will. See, that's what you want to read about the Father sending the Son. And how the Son, in perfect submission to the Father's will and in complete obedience. And it was his food. Remember it to the disciples, he said, did anybody bring him food? And he said, I have something to eat that you don't even have. And it was doing the Father's will. That kept him going, see. And he says, that's how the Father sent me into the world. Go. Same way. Complete submission, complete obedience, working for the reward that never, you know, doesn't end, and rejoicing to do the Father's will, and all of that, knowing who we are in Christ. And he says, go. See. But he doesn't leave them just to their own strength. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Second difficult passage that we're just going to skip over. But something about that, it's not a replacement for Pentecost that comes later, see. But it's some kind of enabling to enable them for going out and deal with people. See. And he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, hey, tell you what you can do when you go out. You can talk about sin. See? You can look at somebody and say, your sins are forgiven. And you can look at somebody else and say, your sins are not forgiven. See? Now, I don't think, and you have to develop that in other passages, that it gives them the power to absolve sins. That's God only does that. But it gives me the discernment and the wisdom, and it gives you the discernment and the wisdom to look at somebody, and you can see the response, for example, to the gospel. You can see the repentance over sin. You can see the work of the Holy Spirit in them and say, hey, you're forgiven. Or you can look at somebody else and say, I don't care what you're saying, I see you and you're not forgiven. See, we can make those pronouncements. And he sends us out into the world, or he sends the disciples out to do that. See, to deal with people and to call them on the basis of their sin. See, because they have a resurrected Lord. And the last appearance is to Thomas. And Thomas is, Thomas is a lot like a lot of us, you know. Oh, Lord, if you really exist, I'll believe in you, right? Now, you know, whatever the prayer is, the prayer of the seeker. If God just proves himself to me, I'll believe in him. And Thomas is one of those. He wasn't there when the Lord came the first time, and so he just really, really kind of, no nonsense, just facts, you know, the Joe Friday kind of deal, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And, hey, I'll believe, I have nothing against believing in the Lord. He just has to prove himself. See? And he'll prove himself by letting me touch his hands and touch the wounds and touch his side, because that'll really prove who he is. And if he does that, I'll believe in him. He's not a doubting Thomas. He didn't doubt at all. He's just kind of a pragmatic Thomas, if you will. He's just a level-headed, clear-thinking person. I'll believe if he just proves himself. That's not doubt. That's just stating the conditions of belief. See? And the interesting thing is the Lord takes him on. The Lord really does. He's kind of, wherever he was at this time, he's kind of laughing when Thomas is running off at the mouth, because he says, okay, we'll see about that. You know. And he appears a week later. Peace with you. And he says, hey, Thomas. And Thomas by this time is way in the back. And he says, come up to the front row. Now, I wouldn't do that to you because you never come up to the front row. But the Lord brings Thomas up to the front and says, Thomas, and put in parenthesis, kind of heard what you said. Let's check it out. See, here. And just that dealing with Thomas moves him from, hey, I'll believe if he just proves himself, to the strongest confession to the deity of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture, other than the God himself saying, this is my son. See, this is the strongest words that we have in all of Scripture. My Lord, my God. See, now that's not an exclamation of amazement, I don't think, not the way it's written. It's a confession. And from if he proves himself, I'll believe, to he is my God and my Lord. See. And then the Lord has to kind of just straighten him out a little bit in his thinking. Hey, Thomas, see, it's not a matter of if I prove myself, it's what I say. See. You have to believe my word, not my proof. Remember that passage in Romans again? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See? That's what you believe. You don't say, well, I'll believe that if, see, if he does this or does this or does this. And so he takes Thomas from pragmatism and the level-headed, clear-thinking, I have no problem with belief if it's rational, see, to my God, my Lord. And the Lord just says, should ought have done that just on my word, but it's good that you believe. But You just really need to believe my word. And these are the three things that John picked out of all the events after the resurrection. We'll pick up one more in chapter 21. But of all the events, these are the three appearances. And he gives us a little detail on the appearances, not the resurrection per se, but the appearances, because John wants to move people from unbelief to belief. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. And so he gives us how he deals with people in their unbelief to get them to say, my God, my Lord. To bring people to a living faith and Mary, to get her from this physically oriented, I have to have his body, his presence, to just, hey, I'm ascended, Mary, but you're not alone. And to the disciples in fear, to just go out on the basis of me, and my spirit. Just go out and be about the business of dealing with people. And to Thomas with his rational evaluation, he says, hey, Thomas, just believe. Just believe my word. And we need to look at these things because this really is where we are at. Peter writes in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, we have a living hope. We have a hope, and Peter explains that, inheritance in heaven. But it's living. We live on the basis of that, on the basis of the resurrection. And then going down, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And that's where we are. And I'm not, I understand most of us at least are believers, probably. God knows hearts. God knows your heart. He knows mine. But none of us have seen the Lord. Dreams and visions, I won't get into that, but none of us have seen the Lord standing here holding up his hands, whatever. See, but we believe we have a living Savior, a risen Lord. And our rejoicing needs to be the same as those disciples. Remember in John 16, before the crucifixion, he says, hey, you'll weep now and people will rejoice, but all of a sudden your weeping is going to turn into rejoicing. See? And it was because they finally recognized they had a living Lord, and he brought them to that point. And once that, they rejoiced. See? And so at least that's where we need to be. We need to be rejoicing today that we have a risen Lord. And we need to not just say, oh yeah, he's risen from the dead. See, that's not, it's not a oh yeah, see. It's a rejoice, it's a joy, see. With joy inexpressible and full of glory. Even though we haven't seen him, he's our love. Lord of my living, I gratefully raise, O God of my being, my love and my praise, see. We raise that to him because we believe he is risen. And so I just cause you to challenge you. Hey, think about your thoughts on the resurrection. How does it affect you today? Now, some here may not be saved. And to you, you need to deal with the meaning of his death on the cross and his resurrection. See, there is provision for salvation by faith in the risen Christ. You need to deal with that. But for the rest of us, we need to deal with Christ the Lord is risen today. Do we sing Alleluia or do we say so what? See? And it ought to cause us to turn us to great joy and rejoicing, joy inexpressible and full of glory, because even as he brought his disciples to a faith in him being risen, he says to us, that's our joy. And above all else, we ought to be joyous Christians because he has risen from the grave. Let's pray. Father, help us to see clearly that we have a risen Lord, that he might be the one we love, the one in whom we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, even anticipating the rest of our life. Thank you that we can sing, we can read, we can believe in the resurrection. Help us to live on that basis in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to number 406, the song of affirmation of faith. It's a good song to sing. Combines last week's message, he died and he lives. Just a good song. My hope is in the Lord. For me he died, and for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses, and then Steve, would you come close in prayer?
Together. Heavenly Father, we are here on this Sunday morning with hope because of the resurrection. We are thankful that of all men, we are not the most miserable because we believe that our Lord Jesus, your Son, rose again to give life. And I pray that today you would give life to those who are yet apart from you, who have not believed in the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would soften hearts. And Lord, for your people, we thank you that we can believe in your Son because of the resurrection, that we can believe and have eternal life. We ask that you would remind us again of the significance of the resurrection. Speak to our hearts through it. And we also thank you, Father, for this day, a day in which we can have fellowship around the table. Thank you for giving us food. Thank you for giving us the abundant blessings. Now may you bless our time of fellowship. May it be an encouragement and a strengthening time for all of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.